গো যারে সগো যারে সগো ইসগো তুমি and he answers prayer, he answers prayer, he answers prayer, he so goes to me. That's why I love him so. I love him so. I love him so. He's so good to me. Father, we do. We love you with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength. We even love our neighbor as ourselves. We thank you, Lord God. We even love our enemies. We thank you, Lord, that you first loved us and you have given us love for you, for one another, for ourselves, and also for this lost and dying world. And because we care, because you care, we care. And because we care, because you're within us, we will make a difference in this world. We will impact the world in which we live, even those that are not going to heaven. We should make a difference anyway, so that they might be fully indicted on the last day because they disobeyed your will. And so we thank you, Lord God, that we're sent not to condemn the world, but to express and testify of the good news that was available for all men. So we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor, and everyone said. All right. We started last time on warfare, spiritual warfare. There's a lot of crazy teaching on spiritual warfare. It's good teaching, no doubt. But there's a lot of crazy teaching. And the best is just to follow the scripture. Scriptures, simple teaching, not complicated. Though I may not get to it today, we did talk about deliverance last time, and so we'll go over the seven demonic heads that in any deliverance, there may be maybe one demon you throw out, but there's usually a multitude of them. But often they're not specifically named, as in the scripture. Jesus just threw out a man whose name was Legion. He had that's 2,000 demons in him. So it's not necessary to name them. I mean, if somebody had a legion of demons, that's too many. So I don't think I've ever done one like that. Somebody with a legion. Now, that didn't mean they didn't have a legion. Maybe they had two legions. You know, there are some people who are controlled by the demonic forces. Most people are just simply oppressed by demonic powers. And the seven heads that I usually, always overthrow, because you couldn't have one without all the others. The seven head demons, or heads of demonic hosts, are, first of all, fear. I'm not saying first of all, meaning fear is the top one. But it's a big one. I mean, they all are. But it's if you get rid of fear, you probably get rid of anything. Most people do not feel fear as their biggest demon, but it probably is. But anyway, fear paralyzes you, and you can't function when you filled with fear. Everybody is at some point or another filled with fear. That's why the angels always say, don't be afraid. Because fear will destroy you. I mean, you won't even be able to function. I mean, lust is nothing compared to fear or anger and so on. Anyway, the first one is fear. And you must not have any fear. To live without fear, that would be Christianity. That would be Christianity. Perfect love casts out fear. So perfect love is the antidote. It's the weapon. It's the thing you need. In other words, if somebody's afraid, it's proof you don't know the love of God. You say, no, I know the love of God. No, you know about the love of God. You know about it as a concept, as an idea. You believe God loves you. But that is not the same thing as knowing the love of God. You're knowing about the love of God, but you don't know the love of God. If you did, you would never be afraid. Because perfect love, His perfect love toward you, casts out all fear. Now, the reason people are afraid is because they don't have a God. They're their own gods. That's why they're afraid. That's why the terror comes on them, terrorizes them, because they don't know the love of God. So fear is one chief demon that you want to overthrow. And not as a sin. We're not talking about the sin of fear. We're talking about the spirit of fear. Fear in the name of Jesus, get out. That's a spirit. So the spirit of fear. Now, don't raise your hand. But does anybody have the spirit of fear controlling you, dominating you, ruling you from time to time so that you can't function? That, you need deliverance. Yeah. So the next one is envy. Envy. We did all these last time. Review them. Envy is where you wish you had something that somebody else has. You drive by a nice home and, oh, I wish I had that home. You drive by a nice car. I saw Rolls Royce this morning, you know, but I envy it. I mean, I don't want that Rolls Royce. I don't need it. But if you envy somebody's home or their anything, all kinds of things, it'll destroy you. Oh, I wish. Oh, if only. You know, and you can just fritter away your life in wishing for something you don't have. So that is vanity. That is foolishness. You don't need all that stuff. But the modern psychological world tells you you need this, and that's what advertising is all about. Telling you, know, if you don't use this toothpaste, your teeth will fall out. Use this toothpaste, all the young ladies will love you. All this nonsense. And they just make you envious then. Of, oh, I wish I could be a pastor. nobody would want that, but there are, you know, I wish I could be a professional golfer. There are things that people want. I wish I could be a movie star. Yeah, that's silly. You know, be content with what you have. So don't envy anybody what they have or what they possess. The third one is doubt. Doubt and unbelief. A lot of believers are filled with doubt. They're not confident. They can't stand and be immovable. They're full of doubt. They don't really believe the word. They believe parts of it, but not all of it. So they have doubts. Well, I don't think God will heal me. Well, I don't think God really loves me. Well, I don't, you know, whatever. And so doubt, you can read the Bible and start doubting. I'm not talking about psychological doubt. I'm talking about a spiritual doubt. Psychological doubt is normal. Psychological doubt is nothing. So somebody says, well, I don't know if I believe that. That's just psychological. I'm talking about where a spirit of doubt comes over you and you are doubting your own salvation, or you are doubting that God has told the truth or whatever. That is a strong demon. So, in fact, doubt and unbelief are the source of all sins. And if you don't believe God, that's your foundation. So if you doubt God, or you doubt His word, or you doubt His love, you're going to be unfruitful. I wouldn't put like it's the greatest sin, but yes, you could say it. I don't know that I argue with it, but it, behind doubt is all other sins. You couldn't have all those other sins without doubt. So in that sense, yeah. But I don't know that I'd make it the greatest of all sins. It's just, it's a huge sin. Yeah.
But isn't that the sin of unbelief what sends people to hell?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that's pretty huge.
Yeah, it's pretty huge. But they're all huge. I mean, none of these groups are going to heaven. I mean, anybody who is controlled by these won't go to heaven. But again, we're distinguishing between being oppressed by these spirits and being possessed by these spirits. Possession is, that's who you are. They control you. Oppression is just simply, they're bothering you, troubling you. You can't be fruitful in your life because these demons are constantly there wanting to be fed. And, you know, as soon as you wake up, they're like little birds. Get, feed me. You know, let's have fear today. And so on. All right, anyway, doubt and self-pity is next. Self-pity, and see, these have voices. These demonic spirits have voices like, why does that always happen to me? That's self-pity talk. Yeah, sure, I always get the leftovers. That's self-pity talk. You're feeling sorry for yourself, so that is a victim mentality. And as I've taught you for years, you're never a victim, you're always a culprit. There is no such thing as a victim. Jewish people have played that one to the hilt. You know, oh, the Gentiles all hate us, they're anti-Semitic. That is a big thing to them. They write books about it all the time. Well, Arabs are Semitic. So are we? Are Arabs anti-Semitic? Are we anti-Arab? You know, it's, you could say anti-Jewish, but not anti-Semitic. But anyway, that's big. That's a big card they pull out a lot of times. It's just a victim mentality. Just because we're Jewish, you hate us. You know, black people do it. Mexican people can do it. Anybody can do it. Irish people. I mean, when we were shanty Irish, so. You know, the luck of the Irish, you know. And so, you know, you develop these victim mentality. My mom had that, you know, just kind of a victim, always a victim. That's a sin, but it's also a spirit. And you can get that spirit, and you just can't dislodge it because you just do feel sorry for yourself. You know, well, I was the second child, you know. Or, you know, usually the last child's the spoiled one. But the second child's always not so secure because the first child, that's the oldest one, so they, of course, get, they're the best, blah, blah, blah. But often they get beaten first. So the first child, they're kind of screwed up, messed up. Then the second child used to be the kingpin after the first child, you know, took second place. Then they took over. Until the third child came along, then the second child's totally messed up. Because it's never going to be the first child, and it'll never be spoiled like the last child. So, you know, it's all that nonsense. The point is, that's all self-pity talk. Okay, what child you are? You're a child of God. You know, who cares where you are in the family? That's just nonsense. That's psychological nonsense. I'm going to say it stronger. That's demonic. To worry about all that psychological stuff. I was the first child, I was the second child, I was the third child, I was the fourth child. Who cares what number you are? God loves you, period. So don't go into all that. I hate also, there's another similar thing where they go into your personality types. And you're a phlegmatic, and you know, you're a type A. And when you're a Christian, that stuff goes away. That's just world talk. And Christians do it too. Pastors do it. You know, LaHaye did it. I mean, you know, all kinds of people mess with that stuff. When you're Jesus, you're free from all that. Stop that. Male, female, you know, phlegmatic, type A, you know, timid, aggressive. Those are all human words. Those are demons. Get rid of them. Those are stupid thinking. You are the beloved of God, period, over, out. That when Jesus says he loves you, that's the end of it. Not, well, I was the second child. Oh, you're loved by Jesus, you're the bride, period. You couldn't be in a more exalted position. So stop comparing yourself to your brothers and sisters, to other members of the church, to anybody. You're the best. You are the absolute best. Because Jesus died for you, personally, not in a kind of a group, a big blobby group that you're part of, you know. All right, you cattle, get on this cattle car. You're not. You're an individual, and you're beloved of God. So do you know that? I do. I'm not intimidated by, I don't care who you are or what money you have or what looks you have or, you know, whatever. I like all my stupid things because Jesus loves me just the way I am. I don't really care what I look like or what my ears are like or freckles or whatever. Whatever I have, good enough. Jesus died for me, good enough. So most people are unhappy with their nose or their ears or their face. What for? It's so vain. I wish I had a bigger nose, a smaller nose. I wish I had, you know, my eyes weren't so pushed in close. Women particularly are really vain about that kind of stuff, you know. I hate the color of my hair. Why didn't I have curly hair? Wish I had straight hair. You know, everybody's unhappy with whatever their skin color is, or, you know, white people want to be darker and dark people want to be lighter, and, you know, nobody's happy. Come on, it's not a big thing. When you get to heaven, we'll all look pretty. Down here, you're under construction. You just tested it out to see what's the nicest. Don't get hung up on that. A lot of people are, what am I, self-pity? Self-pity is just an evil, so you just throw it out. Self-pity, get out of here. Stop, you know, sometimes you allow yourself to feel sorry for yourself for about an hour or 2 hours or 2 days or something. But it's awful when it's a lifetime. But it's worthless even for an hour. What do you want to feel sorry for yourself for? Jesus loves you. He died for you. He created you in the first place, then he died for you. And, I mean, there are people that are ugly. So what? So what? There's an elephant man, or, you know, just people that are mangled and so on. So what? Grow up. I mean, if you want to live in this world, people are going to hate you, and they're going to despise you, and talk about you, and avoid you, and all that. Okay, so what? You just better decide what's important in life. You're alive. You could be dead, but you're alive, so you look like an elephant. Who cares? You're alive. Okay, I'm just talking about your flesh. I'm just talking about your flesh. You all have the flesh. I'm not bawling you out. I'm just saying it's a sin. It's just a sin. Stop. So you got to talk to yourself. Self. No. Good. That's how you talk to yourself. Self, you're sinning again. You just got to talk to yourself. And then throw out the spirit. If it's a spirit and you can't get rid of it by saying, get out of here, then you got a spirit. If it doesn't go when you just say go, you have a spirit. If it doesn't go when you say go, you have a spirit. You see, when I confess my sin and it goes, I don't have a spirit. Spirit of lust, go. Spirit of anger, go. Spirit of jealousy, go. No. I don't have a spirit if it goes right away. There's nothing there. Now you just confess the sin and it's over. But if you have a spirit, it won't go. You can say go all day long and it won't go until you say in the name of Jesus. And you have to have the authority to do it. Let's say you had a spirit of doubt, self-pity. You probably can't throw it out yourself because you have other spirits that are keeping that spirit. Let's say you said to anger, get out of here. Go in the name of Jesus. Well, it will go. It'll come right. It'll go out the front door and come right back in the window because self-pity will let it back in. Oh, you poor thing. Doesn't want us to be angry anymore? Come on in here. Here's your chair. It's still here. And so you can't throw a demon out because it'll come right back if you left any in. You got to clean the whole house out. When you clean house, it has to be totally clean. So if you left one demon, if you left one demon inside of yourself, he'll let all the other ones back in. Did you know that? You can't, like, keep your favorite demon. Now, demons are useful. Demons help you to, they protect you. They help you. Of course, they're lying. They're actually going to destroy you. But a demon of anger can help you, fight people that are abusing you or something. And so you're thinking you're getting help from a demon. If Jesus won't help you, maybe a demon will. Because demons are right there, Johnny on the spot. Someone just hurt you. Yeah, I know, and you're afraid and angry and bitter. Well, the demons come right in right away. If you don't confess that sin to Jesus, and if you don't turn to Jesus, demons will come in. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever said this? That's never going to happen to me again. You ever done that? You just feel it. That's the last time that, a demon just came in. You just invited a demon in. See, that was you deciding on your own, not asking Jesus. That was you deciding on your own. That's not going to happen to me again. No one's going to do that again to me. You ever do that when you're a little kid?
Even older.
Yeah, even older. You just invited a demon in. Because you just took over. You decided to be your own shield. You decided to be your own smart aleck. You decided you knew what to do. And so on. You just ran your own life. You hardened yourself. You just, that was a demon. That demon hardened you. That's no problem. That's the right way to do it. Yeah. You put all your faith in Jesus. This is something you got to talk about with Jesus. Your personality doesn't belong to you. You're not the shaper or the creator of your person. In other words, wisdom is God gave you your life, hand it right back. Hand it right back. Wisdom is not keeping your life. He who keeps his life will what? What if you keep your life? You'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, you'll gain it. So, self-pity. The next one is pride. Pride, arrogance. Thinking you know something, thinking you're smart, thinking, I know what I'm doing, let me run your life. Pride is well known to us, amen? Pride is well known to us. Is anybody here proud? Everybody here is proud. Everybody here thinks they know something. Well, I know what's best for you. I know what I'm doing. That's just pride. That'll take you straight to hell. So get rid of that demon. You don't want the demon of pride. The next one is anger. Everyone's familiar with anger. That just shows you have a picture in your mind, and when someone lives up to that picture, you won't be angry. In your pride, you set up that picture. Then if somebody frustrates your little picture of whatever you thought was how it should be, then you get frustrated, then you get, angry. And rage comes out. I'm telling you, boy, rage can just gets all over you. And you just get rageful because people won't do what you say. You just want to smack them right in the face. Do what I say. This will be good for you. Only people just don't seem to like to be ruled by somebody else. I don't like other people to tell me what to do. How many here like people to tell you what to do? That's another game you can play is, I'll let people tell me what to do, then I'll blame them when it doesn't work. That's a slave deal. That's a good deal. A lot of women play that trick. I'll go ahead and I'll submit to you, and then when it fails, I'm going to blame you. That's the old blame game. You ever done that? Yeah, right. It just doesn't work real good. So, I wouldn't. You can't have all of them. Well, there's one left. Maybe you don't have this one. So the last one is lust. Lust is not just sexual. Lust is anything where yourself, the lust of life, the pride of life, all those. It's just where you're running the show. And so you lust for something that is strong desire, not just willful, but passionate desire, lust, where I have to have that. I have to have him. I have to have her. I have to have it. And so you will pervert your whole life to go and get that. I have to have that. That's what advertising is all about. It advertises to your lusts. It appeals to lust. You can sell fear, You can sell envy. If you're in business, if you would sell to any of these demons, you would be a billionaire. All you got to figure out is how to sell to fear. You know, like the rich are worried these days about having electricity if the storm comes, and so they'll buy solar panels or something because they got money. And so you want to make money, you just sell to fear. You just sell the fear of the rich. Well, I've got some money. I don't want to be in the, I don't want to be like those people down in New Orleans. Where's the ice? I don't want to be like that. So, I've got some money now. I'm going to prepare myself. And so, you know, they take care of themselves with their wherewithal. So you can sell to that fear. You see? Because they can see these storms are real tough. Even if you have a big home, it doesn't help a storm. You know, there's no advantage. So where are you going to live? Well, don't live in California. Don't live in Florida. Now you can't even live in the coast. You know, all the pretty places are going away. So where do you live? Fort Worth. Well, you want to live right here. You know, and every once in a while, Fort Worth gets it too. You know, it's just these tornado thing comes through. And usually they don't jump the river, but it did a few years ago. Jump the river. So everybody was surprised. Oh my God, what's the world coming to? Well, you can sell to envy and strife and bitterness and all that. You can just sell. That's how you sell stuff. So, if I were in business, that's the kind of business I'd do. I could take everybody's money because I know exactly what sells. Like the pornographer guy that has a strip club or whatever, that sells. Just men are into lust. And lust is often fed by self-pity. You can get men who come into the club because they're feeling sorry for themselves because, you know, one thing or another. And they just need a victory somewhere, and the wife won't give it. So they just go down and, you know, kind of satisfy themselves, and they feel better, you know. That's just self-pity feeding lust. So the bigger demon is not lust. See, a lot of men will say, lust is my big demon. But it's really not lust. It's only lust only appears to be the big demon, and the devil uses that because you can never defeat it. So a lot of men just like, I just can't defeat that. Well, of course not, because that's not the demon. Lust is just the front guy. But behind that is self-pity. So I find a lot of men feel sorry for themselves, and that's how they take care of it. A lot of other people are just bored. They're simply bored with life, and so they want a little bit of fun or excitement. You can get some poor, you know, laborer out here who just goes to work every day, comes home, drinks a beer in the thing, comes home. You know, he wants some excitement in his life. And life's just think that he gets up in the morning, goes to work, comes home to bed at night, falls asleep. You know, he just has no purpose to his life. A lot of people are bored. A lot of women who aren't doing anything in the daytime, watch television, you know, satisfy themselves. Nobody here, praise God. You come to Bible studies, but I'm talking about the other bad women that they're just, you know, into soaps and all that stuff, you know, vicarious living through some person. But, you know, just get rid of all. These are just demons. Get rid of them. They're lies. They're just out to destroy you. The devil knows what to sell you. He knows you're vulnerable. And every one of these demons, everybody has. Everybody has. Every one of these demons. So you couldn't say, well, I've never had anger. I've never been lustful. Everybody. It's not like possible that I don't have that one. Sometimes you'll think, well, I've broken some of the commandments, but thank God not all of them. Well, you broke them all. You broke every commandment. Don't worry. God wouldn't put it up if it weren't something that everyone hadn't broke. You're going to break those commandments. So same with the demons. Now, how do you get rid of them? Simple. In the name of Jesus, out. In the name of Jesus, out. Now, last time, apparently, it didn't make it onto the tape. It went to very special care to put on the whole armor of God, because every time you throw out all the demons, and by the way, if you throw out demons, you don't just make this list. You have to wait on the Holy Spirit. It's not a shotgun. You know, so some people, when they do deliverance, they kind of have a little shotgun thing, like they'll go over 50 demons they know about or something. See if they hit one. That is evil. That is evil. You're just playing with people. Only the Holy Spirit knows how to deliver. You don't know how to deliver. And there's no system or method or whatever. So you just close your eyes and ask Jesus, Jesus, show me all the demons in this person. And if you're clean, if you're dirty, you won't get it. If you're dirty, you won't get it. Because you have to have the demons out of you first. I remember once Ed Schneider and I, we were going to take all the demons out of Huffy. and Ed came to the demon throwing out session and he said, I can't do this. Why? I got too many demons. So we had to wait. And that really impressed Huffy because he had a lot of demons, you know. And he just really impressed that Ed Schneider wouldn't play with him. That he went and had to confess his own sins first and then schedule another time. But it's powerful. And that to this day, Huffy still thanks God, because then when we threw out all the demons, Huffy was not, he couldn't even go into a church without trembling. I mean, he couldn't even get near a church, especially a real church. He'd go into a phony church, but into a real church. When he came into our church, just fear was all over him. He couldn't sit still. He had to get up and go out. Then he'd try again, and he had to leave right away. He just couldn't stay because the demons were so disturbed. Right? So, how did it end? He's free.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
He calls me all the time.
Does he? Is he putting demons on you?
Free.
Huh?
I am afraid he's not free.
Well, I know, but you're wrong. He is free. You see, you're mixing up demons with sin. The man is very immature and full of sin, but he's not full of demons. There aren't demons that are making him drink. Demons come in through alcohol. But his father was an alcoholic, and, you know, his mother's, you know, kind of well-to-do and goes around the world on these boats all the time and stuff. So it's a total unreal family and all this wealth without really having wealth. You know, a lot of wealthy people really don't have any wealth. They're just faking it. Are you aware of that? There's a lot of people, I know, they really don't have any of the wealth they used to have, but they still pretend like they have it, and they have a little bit. But they pretend like they have more than they have. And so they're really living in a horrible way because they're now a victim of their own, you know, consciousness that they have to prove that they're still socialites and so on. When they're actually broke.
Usually wealthy people don't know Jesus. It's like that man organizing all those trips. No one.
Right.
And no Jesus.
No. Right.
What are some of the ways that demons come in other than...
Okay. That's a good question. Demons come in through alcohol, I just told you. That's one of the most common ways. They come in through Masonic background, okay? You have a witchcraft background or a Masonic background in your family, and there's hardly anybody that doesn't. You've got to break that curse over your family. That is a heritage curse or a generational curse that's on your family because of demonic activity. Because in Masonic lodge, whether it's the, you know, Demolay or boys or the, you know, Rainbow Girls or, you know, Eastern Star or whatever, all that Masonic stuff is really a curse. It's an abomination. And you are dedicating your, not only yourself, but you're dedicating your families to the Masonic order. So you curse your families. Not only the ones that are living, but the ones that aren't even born yet. So there is a curse on families because of Masonic background. My father was, Peggy's father was. I mean, they just go back forever. And I won't explain it, but it's just a demon. And so you got to break that generational curse, and that's one of the things we normally do with people, find out if they have generational curses through Masonic, you know, grandfather. You know, they often say, my grandfather was the big poobah of Texas or something. You know, well, did he have like swords and rings and books and all that? Yeah, aprons and all that stuff. Okay. Well, just get it out of your drawer, burn it, and then that'll be the end of that. Oh, the ring is valuable. Well, melt it down then. You know, because it's demonic. And I used to have little statues of stuff. I told you that last time. Little things you go to Mexico and you buy these little demon things. And go to Egypt and get them. You know, you just get little demons from all over the world, you know. Well, I have a nice collection of those. God says, you know, those are demons, and whether they're getting on you or not, you get rid of them. Oh, Lord, this is a cute. Cute little masks and stuff like that. And I had been, you know, I have an art background, and I just had a big collection of ugly little things, and I thought they were nice. Anyway, they're interesting. Burnham. I remember Cullen Davis had these demonic vases, you know, kind of like Joe's here. And but they were Ming. They were from the Ming Dynasty, and James Robinson told him, you know, those are full of demons. So he had to go and smash those, you know, extremely expensive vases out in his back patio.
Can you come to our house and take a look, because I'm not sure.
Yeah, right. Yeah, right, you do. Yeah, right. But anyway. those are lower grade, but they do the job. Anyway, the point is that you don't want to have anything in your... just like in the Old Testament, you notice that Rachel kept the gods, the household gods of her father. You know, so you don't want to have that kind of stuff laying around. Anyway, you break those curses, break those generational things, because your ancestor worship is a huge, huge problem among Christians. Ancestor worship, you know, your family background. Who cares about your family background? See, that will control you. That will dominate you. And demons are coming down through the generations onto you. Throw it away. Break it.
What about the Native American stuff?
Big time. You know, it's all, you know, spirit and all that kind of stuff. Same stuff. But, you know, just because you bought a rug doesn't mean you have to throw the rug away. Yeah, right. Yeah. Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Yoga, oriental medicine.
Yeah. Anyway, I don't want to become an expert in what's good and good. Right. Yeah. Right. It just anything that you know about that you believe, you know, is on the border, obviously, burn it, throw it away. You know, don't give it to somebody or sell it. That's the thing is, you know, there's a value here, and I'm going to sell it. You know, put this on somebody else. Man, just burn it. I'm sorry, you know, you just have to trust God.
You know, can be a one for all. The generational thing can be one for all, and you shouldn't worry about it. But you have to pray daily for the...
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So one is praying daily, and one is...
Well, you know, I would say for the most part, once you get delivered, you don't need to be delivered again. Mm-hmm. So I don't believe in re-deliverance or, you know, it didn't take or, you know. It is possible that somebody played with you and they didn't get the demons. And so in that sense, you do need to be delivered because you never have them all thrown out. But for the most part, if somebody delivers, you're delivered. You know, it's just if they were roughly even good. But if not, okay. So sometimes we do repeat it, but I don't like to do that because I don't really believe that that's God. So I pray, God, does this person really need deliverance or do they just need, and I'm going to get back to what else produces demons. But maybe they just need teaching. Maybe they just need fellowship. Maybe they just need to confess their sins. And so I would try all those others before I would do demon throwing out. Everyone doesn't have demons. You don't have to have demons. Everyone doesn't have it. But probably a lot. You know, probably a lot. Certainly half of our people. I wouldn't hesitate to say that. But anyway, what else produces it? Alcohol, drugs, demonic background, witchcraft, masonry, traumatic experiences when you were young. You know, those are really easy sources for when you were abused or when something happened to you that was traumatic. A divorce happening at the right time in your family can be, you know, devastating to a child, even if they bury it. It can be, and demons come in right there. So, what else? Those are the obvious ones. Former illicit relationships you've had. Soul bonds that you've had with people. Horoscope, did you say? Yeah, horoscopes. You know, he followed all that stuff. Most people are into luck and chance and, you know, horoscopes and reading my fortune, fortune tellers and all that kind of stuff. It's all demonic. And you cannot, you could not say, well, I didn't get affected by that. You lied. You did. You read it in the paper. Yeah, but I never took it seriously. You got the demons.
Oh, a soul bond
is where you have a bond relationship with your mother, with your sister, with a good friend, with somebody else, where you are co-dependent on that person for your being, and if they drop dead, you're finished. That's a soul bond, or a you know, you're in bondage to that person. They're a god to you, and that's close to ancestor worship that I've talked about before. If you come from a prestigious family background, and you know, you're always impacted by your grandfather and your great-grandfather and your parents from both sides. And so the likelihood of having demons come down through the family is big, very big. Especially, you know, if you've had a lot of insanity in your family, or you've had a lot of alcohol in your family, or, you know, lust in your family, you know, you got to watch that, just like heart stuff or anything else is, you know, might be demonic things. Anyway, I'll tell you how you know. Here's how you know. Forget where it comes from. That's one question. The other is, how would I know if I had a demon? How would I know if I was demon oppressed? Well, for one thing, you're terrorized. For another thing, your will doesn't work. Your will not work. So if your will doesn't work, and you go to will something, and then you want to do it, but you just can't do it, and it's so strong, you may well have demonic influence then. In other words, you gave your will to the demon years ago, so now your will doesn't work. You don't have a will because you already gave your will away. So you don't possess your own will. That shows you have demonic activity. You are not in charge of yourself. You can't just will something and say, I will go to the Bible study today. Or I will, you know, I'm going to praise the Lord today all day long. You can't. You just can't do it. Or I'm going to say no to pecan sandy cookies. You just can't do it. Because you're addicted. You see, you're driven by gambling. Gambling is a big demon for a lot. Well, depression is not necessarily a demon, but depression is a symptom of having demonic activity. Self-pity often is behind depression. Anger is, you know, repressed or suppressed. And so, that kind of thing. Anyway, don't get into it big time. Just simply, you'll know if you have it, because you feel awful all the time. You don't feel happy and wonderful. You can't worship. You have demons, you can't worship. You can't worship. You could start, but you couldn't stay. You see, like, if you're able to praise God continuously, you don't have demons. Yeah. If you just, God, I love you with all my heart, and you don't feel any, you know, tension and tightness, and I just love you, Jesus. You know, you're just completely surrendered. You don't have demons. But if you feel you're stiff and tight and formal, and you know, something's controlling you, well, you have demons. So you don't want those. So throw them out. Huh? Yeah. Peggy wants to make sure it's not... Yeah, demons, right. She wants to make sure you keep distinguishing between oppression, which is soulish, and possession, which is spirit. These spirits are not in your soul if you're a Christian. So you can be a Christian and be depressed. Yeah, whatever I said. Yeah. In your spirit. In other words, if Jesus is in your heart, no demon is in there. Jesus is not going to share a bed with the demon. But it can be in your soul. So even though you're born again, you never grew up. You never got mature. No one ever threw out the demons in your life. You don't even know about them. You know, and yet they're there controlling your life as though you never met Jesus. And so you can look at a Christian and say, how could you be a Christian? You're not happy. Well, because they are a Christian, but they killed themselves, suicide, because they had all kinds of demons that they never took care of. And no one ever dealt with it. You hear what I'm saying? So just because you commit suicide doesn't mean you're not a Christian. There are many Christians who kill themselves. But it just shows that their spirit was probably okay, but their soul wasn't. person has never had a pastor. I guarantee you, that person didn't have a real pastor. So,
Yeah.
Well, not white Christmas. Is there? Well, yeah, you have to say yes, but I don't know. I mean, yeah, right. The real answer to that one is not so much that it might be demonic, but it might be soulish. Rather than spiritual, it's not so much carnal appealing to your body, foot stomping and clapping and really getting evil. It's probably more like it's soulish, sensual, not really born of the Spirit. That's... Oh, she wants to know if music, some church music, could be demonic. Of course, the answer is yeah, sure, it could be. I don't know. I mean, I'm not thinking of it. But yeah, of course. But for the most part, I don't think church is normal demonic music. But it could, it definitely soulish. Definitely soulish, which is not building up then your new man. It's not building up your new man. It's actually allowing the demons that are in you to stay. Real worship actually will confront the demons. And that's why, as Huffy said, he had to get up and walk out because the worship was too strong or the love of God was too strong, and a demonic person can't sit there. There's another extremely wealthy family here in town who's third generation oil, a person. And they're totally loaded with demons. And they can't walk into a church without being terrorized. They can go to Las Vegas and gamble, and they can go to New Orleans and, you know, play the tables, but they have trouble coming into a church because they're just completely, you know, and they have all the money in the world, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars every month just blow away on whatever. But, you know, that's typical. That is not unusual. There are, I can name many third generation oil wealthy people in this town, some whom I know personally, who are full of demons. They're driven. I mean, they're driven. They hate their fathers because their father, you know, never had any time for them. And they usually have tragic things happen to them or their brothers and sisters or whatever. And they didn't know their grandfather. They just heard that he was a real rounder and that he found some oil one day. And the grandfather didn't know the son, and the son went to Harvard or Yale or something. So the father was into money so much so he didn't have time for his son. So these grandsons just drive around in red convertibles all the time, banging them up, because they have nothing better to do with their life. They don't have any, they never had a relationship with their fathers and their five mothers and so on. I mean, they just don't know who they are. So it's really tough on these families. They live right here. We know who they are. And it's tragic because what to do with all this wealth, it actually has cursed that family, like the Kennedys, you know, and Amon Carter, you know, I could name, keep naming all the families, but there's a problem. You have, yeah, right. I mean, I'm just saying, there's not a family that can hardly escape. I can think of a couple that might have, but most of the families here in Fort Worth, you know, when you get down to the third generation, the second generation, I said, takes advantage of the first guy, and, you know, probably a good ruthless businessman type person, try to keep it. But the third guy just blows it because he feels guilty because he never earned it. At least the second guy went to school and, you know, tried to spend the old man's money. But the third guy, you know, he's just living off a trust fund, and he, you know, he didn't have to work a lick in his life, and so he can never keep a marriage, can't, you know, he's on drugs all the time, he's always gambling and flying around the world. You know, they appeal to you. Las Vegas will give you free rooms and food and whatnot. So they just go all over the map, have no life. Anyway, you're all aware of this, right? Yes. I mean, I'm just saying something everybody knows. This is the truth. So I have personally dealt with some of these people, and it's hard for them to get free. They're just loaded with demons. Hello? And it's simple to get set free, but of course they would lose their lives then, wouldn't they? You see, they would have to grow up. So it's easier for them not to. They would rather have a debauched, worthless, demonic, tragic, horrible life, complaining and griping and making a jerk out of themselves at the country club or wherever they go, and being booted out. You know, they get booted out of everything, even though they get all this money. People hate them. Well, I hope so-and-so is not going to be here. We've forbidden him to come around. And so, you know, that's sad. But curses are big time. Homosexuality, big time. That's a real sign that our nation is decadent. There's never been a revival in Israel until the homosexuals are cast out. You can't have homosexuality and religion coexisting. So it's not the only sin. It's just that's the biggest symptom. That's called the high places. Unless you throw down the high places, and not just throw them down, you not only got to pull down the idols, you got to smash them up. You not only got to smash them up, you got to break them into little bitty pieces. You not only have to break them into little bitty pieces, you've got to burn them in the fire. You've not only got to burn them in the fire, you've got to throw the ashes in the water. You not only have to throw the ashes in the water, but you have to replace them with a temple to Yahweh. I mean, that's how to get rid of demons. Go all the way. You know, so you'll see in the Old Testament, you'll say, and they put away the high place. Or, no, they'll say, and the people stopped going to the high places. I know, but they're still there. You stop going, but they're still there. Then he'll say, and they knocked it down. Well, yeah, but the columns are still there, just knocked down. Then he'll say, and they destroyed them utterly. And this king was a good king, but he didn't put away all of the thing, or he didn't burn them, or he didn't throw in the water, or whatever. But the only thing to do is go all the way, total, get rid of all that, and total set up God's house alone with no Baal left. That's the only way to treat the devil, give him no space. Amen? Do that in your own life. Maybe you have a demon in your life that no longer is operating, but you keep the little pillar around. You still have the postcard from the old flame. You know, you got all kinds of little stuff that you made a break, but not a complete break. You know, it is fun, isn't it? Yeah, it'll kill you. It'll keep you from being fruitful. That's why my father was amazing. My father looked at my mom and myself and said, Jim, how come I don't grow like you two? You seem to be in love. You know, I'm not. I'm a Christian. I accepted Jesus. And I said, oh, that's easy, Dad. You really want to know? You ask, do you really want to know? Yes. Well, amazing. That's why. Eclectic and, you know, secrets and all that kind of stuff. You know, you got to make up your mind. You want to be a Mason or a Christian? So I said, you know, I'm not going to explain it to you. I'm just going to tell you three things, that this, and this. And then you want to get rid of all that, then you have to renounce it. Go and actually say it out loud. Whatever territory the devil took, you got to take it back, kick the devil out, put Jesus in there, and then write a letter to the odd fellows and whatnot and tell them you're no longer a Mason, that you're a Christian now. And so, yeah, I didn't think my dad would even listen to me. Because after all, his father before him and his father before him, I mean, this thing goes way back. And I didn't even try to convince him. I didn't even think he'd listen. I just told him because he asked me. You know, I lied to my father. He's asking me a question. I tell him, here's the answer. Well, the next morning he came out and said, I did it. I didn't even know he was, I didn't remember we even had the conversation. Did what? Did what you said. What? You're a demon. What? You renounce nations? Yeah, here's a letter. He wrote a letter. He already wrote this letter, got all his stuff out, and said, I'm going to burn it. Wow. Powerful. He took it seriously. The next 8 years of my father and mother's existence was happy. They had a hellish life, but they had actually a happy life. That was neat. So that just proves that demonic activity will stop you from growing. You can become a Christian, you cannot become fruitful. You can only grow so far. So if you have Masonic background or demonic background or whatever, you're just not going to grow very far. That doesn't mean you're not a Christian. You could be a Christian and have demons operating, oppressing you. That doesn't mean you're not a Christian. You're just not going to grow. I'm sorry? No, he wrote a letter to the Odd Fellows and whatever, to telling them, and he sent that to them. Yeah. And there's another man in our church here who just died, oh, a year ago. I don't know when. But he was a huge Mason. I mean, he was a, not just a Mason, but he was also a jester. He was also a the Fez Hat group. Shriner. He was a big Shriner. And, you know, everything. He was everything. He had all of his big car that he drove. and you know, you just knew he was a Mason anyway. So I would preach on it when he would come, because he came every week. And I'd just preach on it, just let him know, you know, they're demonic, it's evil, nasty. But I never said anything to him, because I liked him. He was a nice, very nice person. And his wife was a sweetheart. She was Eastern Star North. So. Anyway, so I'd preach it, and then one day he didn't come up anymore. He just stopped coming. But he'd been there for 3, 4, 5 years. I don't know what. He used to give candy to my kids all the time in church, which we didn't allow our kids to have candy, so they loved it. They'd sneak it to him. And, but he was a great guy. Anyway, he would come to all the meetings and whatnot, and he knew I was going to preach on it. But one day he just said to himself, you know, is what that minister said true or not true? I need to look it up. I need to study it. So even though he was a 33rd degree Mason and a Shriner and all this junk, jester and all that, he actually, I don't know what he did. He didn't tell me what he did because he's dead. No. But he actually did it all. But he never told me that he did. And he got totally set free. He renounced all the Masonry, took his name off, and so on. Well, then he died. And I remember going up to the hospital where he was here. And I remember, as he was there, prayed for him and so on and so forth, and he was already out of it. But his wife said to me, oh, I'm so glad you're here. He said he wanted you to know that he renounced Masonry. Oh, I was shocked. Really? And it was because of you, because he'd never said anything. And I didn't know that. Well, when the funeral came, of course, the Masons, because he had all these big Masons in town that were his, you know, he was the protege, they were students. And anyway, he said, they wanted to take over and do all the shooting the guns and all this stuff. I was in charge of the funeral. Either Robert or I or both of us or whatever. Anyway, we ran the funeral. And so all these people came up and said, no, he's made, we don't have a Masonic thing. Do you mind? Oh yeah, we don't believe in that at all. Well, these were big guys in town and they had to have it, you know. And so I just said, no, we don't want that. He said he didn't want any of that. And so they went and asked the wife, and she said, no, he definitely doesn't want that. So they were surprised because he was their mentor. So they called up the Shriner thing, and they said, no, he took his name off. He is not a Shriner. And these people were shocked because they'd given their whole lives to this business. And they couldn't have their aprons and their cannons and all that stuff. You know what I'm saying? And not only that, but one of his students, anyway, a prominent guy in town, stood up and gave a message and asked, you know, can I do it? And I knew he was going to talk all about Masons, and he did. He just gave a big, big spiel about the Masons and how so-and-so had led him into it. In other words, he just totally disobeyed what the wife said and what I said. He just totally disobeyed. But I let him speak first. So after he was done, then I gave a message about, you know, how foolish. Oh, I didn't name Mason. I just simply said, you know, being integrity and getting your works and all that is foolishness. And the beautiful thing about so-and-so, well, you know, I just went on and demolished all Masonry. And then Robert got up right after that, and he followed suit, and we just finished them off. I mean, it's just it. That's it. Because there's no hope in man. See, Masonry is built on the idea that man is perfectible, that you know, he can improve himself and so on. I just wipe that out. Absolutely not. There's no possibility. The only good for man is to die. Sure. You know, we don't believe in that improvement stuff. So man's not going to get to heaven by any of his good works. So powerful testimony, and even these followers had to find that out from the wife. This man renounced masonry. So it's a big thing in town. This city is run by Masons. You want to be police chief here, you want to be the mayor, you want to be anything in this town, you have to be a Mason. Do you understand that? This city is run by Masons. The bankers here, all the money powers, they're all Masons, every one of them. All the car dealers, you know, whatever. You don't understand that. You don't even know anything. Okay, it's too bad. Because that's the way the city's run. It's a secret thing. They have secret meetings. They have a big lodge here. You know that this lodge is bigger than Dallas? This is a higher lodge than the Dallas lodge. So Fort Worth is over the whole of North Texas. Did you know that? Big. So that means that things happen here in a way that don't happen some other places. This is the center. You've got a little building down on Lancaster there, on whatever it is, Pennsylvania and Lancaster, on the corner down there. That's their big place.
Is there a thing in that building?
No, go in there. Right. Yeah. Yeah? Yeah? Nice. Wonderful. Well, that's wonderful. Anyway, this is old as the hills. It's nothing new. There's nothing interesting about it. Masonry is nothing but Baal. In the Old Testament, Nimrod is worshipped by the Masons. It's just Satan worship, satanic worship. Okay. Now, that doesn't mean the Mason who attends, like my dad. My dad didn't know Zip. Because, you see, the Masons is built on the idea that if you're at the bottom of the pyramid, you don't know what goes on at the top. So 33 degree is not the top. 33 degree is just, you know, midpoint. What's up above is the higher lodges. And it doesn't have Mason name anymore. But so at the bottom, you're kept in ignorance. It's just a moral kind of thing. Religion's even down there. You can be a Buddhist or a Christian or Jewish or, you know, anything. You can be anything you want to be. But as you get up closer to the top, everybody's unified. So they won't let you go up by degrees until you prove yourself to be, you know, worthy of their craft. And the more, you know, you slit your throat and do all this kind of demonic stuff. But that is how the world is run today. It's still run that way. If I wanted to borrow $2 billion, I would have to go to the Masons. You understand? It wouldn't be given to me because I you know, could do something good with it or something. It'd only be given if I went to them to get it, because that's where all the big money is. They control it. So you don't know this, but if you wanted to get more than $25 million, once you get to that level, you're still among the normal people. But if you want to get higher than that to do something, you have to go to them. They're the ones that control all that. So, and it's true everywhere. You go to the smallest town here, Loving, Texas. You remember Loving, Texas? Three buildings in town. They're all built out of the same bricks, and they all back up to one another. The bank, the church, and the Masonic Lodge. They're all the same people. The Baptist minister just goes over, and, you know, he's probably, his cousin is the banker, and, you know, he's probably the head of the lodge. And they're all the same. Every little town in Texas has a Baptist church, a bank, and a lodge. That's it. That's what makes a town a town. Yeah, I can be Methodist. I'm just being funny here to say that that's the way the little towns operate. Same people, same deal. Yeah, almost every Methodist church in Texas at one time started in a Masonic lodge. If you want to read the history, either the church became the Masonic lodge or the Masonic lodge became the church. They're almost without exception. Yeah, almost always that's the case. So upstairs, downstairs. All right. Anyway, God is good. God is good. Now, let's throw out all the demons. Spirit of fear, go in the name of Jesus. So that's the first one. So he just left. That was easy, wasn't it? But here's what I would do if I was throwing out a demon. I wouldn't do it that way. Here's what I would say. Spirit of fear in the name of Jesus! Because I want that thing to go. Okay? So I'm not going to talk nicely and nice pasture. And by the time you're done, you don't have a voice. Because you got to get rid of these are beasts to me. These are not just a game or a trick or a deal. You're dealing with a spirit. And it's a powerful thing. So you have to speak with authority. You don't just say, please, would you like to go? You know, you let them know you're not welcome here. Spirit of, what's the next one? What is it?
Envy.
Spirit of envy. Go in the name of Jesus. Next one. Spirit of doubt, unbelief. Go in the name of Jesus. Next one. Your spirit of self-pity. You go right now in the name of Jesus. We bind you. We cast you into the abyss. You will stay there until the day of Jesus Christ. You will not come out. Go in the name of Jesus. Next one. Which one is it? Pride. Your spirit of pride, exalted, high, lifted up. Go in Jesus' name. Next one. Anger. Your spirit of anger. We command you to go. Your spirit of rage. Your spirit of anger and rage. Go in Jesus' name. Last one. Lust. You spirit of lust, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, you will go where we send you. We will bind you. You will not move. You'll be in a waterless place until the day of Jesus Christ when he comes to judge you. In Jesus' name, you are bound. Amen. Over. Now, as soon as that's done, you've cast out all the demons. But they'll come back. Remember it says they'll bring seven. Remember it said that? I just told you the number. So, yeah, right. You got those guys are bad. Okay, they bring all their relatives, and, you know, because they have a familiar place in your life, and you're used to them. See, those are familiar spirits to you, and you don't know. You don't even have a personality without them. There's only Jesus or all those demons. You don't have a personality of your own. So you want them to come back because they've just been with you so long. They've been such a friendly, you know, useful kind of thing. And see, the beauty of a demon is you don't need God. Because the demons take care of everything. Of course, they charge. That's the problem. They charge. And that's why there's terror associated with them. Guilt. A demon is going to destroy you. He's out to kill, steal, destroy your whole person. You won't have anything left. And he will destroy your children and your children's children and everything connected to you. He's out to destroy. Anyway, once you do that, you want them to put on the whole armor of God. So there are six pieces to your armor. Okay? Six pieces. I'll say them and then we'll put them on. First of all, there's the helmet. It's called the helmet of salvation. So that's the first thing. That protects your mind. You want your mind protected. So you don't want a demon to get in, and he can't get in if he sees you have a helmet on. The minute he sees your helmet, he knows, oh, man, there's no way I can get into her mind. Because she has got a helmet on. And when you have a helmet on, have you ever seen these Roman helmets? It's hard to actually see who it is underneath that helmet. So all they can tell is it looks like a Jesus helmet, you see. So they can't tell. It's a salvation helmet. They can't tell who's really in there. So you're you know, because you got these things that come over your ears and whatnot, and that helmet is protecting everything on your head so the devil can't get into your thoughts. Can't get in there. And there's no way he's going to trouble you. The next thing is your breastplate. Breastplate. A plate that goes across your breast. What does it do for your back? Nothing. leaves it open. Your back is always vulnerable and open to the demons. But you know what? If you have this breastplate, you never run away or turn your back or retreat, because you're the one aggressing. You're the Roman with this breastplate on, and you're heading for the devil, and he's not going to get you because you're never going to run away. So your back, see, the Romans deliberately did that because they didn't want their soldiers running. So they left them totally unprotected at the back, so the devil could come up behind you. So you better face your enemy and do him in. You see what I'm saying? No retreat, no escape.
There's a scripture that says, God will be my rear guard.
God will be my rear guard. God is your rear guard. You see, because he does not want you to run. He's behind you. You see, he's backing you up. Anyway, so you put on the breastplate of righteousness. But wait a minute. I'm not righteous. So whose righteousness? Jesus. He's all my righteousness. Even if I had some, I'm not going to bring it up. Because this righteousness is all that I need. You don't need to have any of your own. Jesus' righteousness is all that you need to cover your heart. A breastplate covers your heart. Somebody wanted to do you in, they try to get into your mind, then they try to penetrate into your heart. Can't do it. I got armor on. I got armor here. I got armor here. The next piece of armor is not just that you're righteous because of Jesus. Now the devil can't make me feel guilty. He can't get me because I'm righteous. I belong to God. So deal with God. Don't deal with me. I have all my righteousness from Jesus. I believe in Jesus. The next one is your girdle. Now, in the Old Testament, they would wear long skirts. Even the men wore long gowns. Okay? But if you went to work, like Peter the fisherman, you had to tuck your skirts up. You pulled your skirts up and put them inside your belt or your girdle. So a girdle, something that goes all the way around you like a sash or a belt, is something you tuck into. So if you want to go to work, you can't work with this long gown. So you pull it up through your legs and push it into your belt or your girdle. And that is how you can do things. Otherwise, you can't. You'll stumble. You'll go slow. Because that skirt, which is a great air conditioning and everything else in those dusty, hot places, that's it. But when you go into work, you don't want that in your way. So you pull your skirt up. Then you can run the race. You can run the race that's set before you. So you don't want your skirts to slow you down. You know, when you're in battle, you don't want anything to slow you down. This is armor. So the girdle is called what? The girdle of truth. Truth is what should surround you, not what else could surround you, the opposite of truth. Lies. Most Christians have a girdle of lies around them. That's why you're not going to get anywhere. You can't be free. You see, I just told you, lift up your skirt, tuck it in here, now you're free. That's your liberty. That's your freedom. Is you tuck that in so you can go to work or, you know, do whatever you need to do. You need that girdle. And that's what the girdle is for. It's not to hide your bulging tummy. That girdle is to pick up your skirt so you can work, so you can run, so you can do whatever the master tells you to do, because you're going to follow him. You're going to follow Jesus wherever he wants you to go. If you have your skirt slowing you out and say, Jesus, I can't keep up. No. Put it in your girdle. You need truth. Whatever he tells you to do, you can do it. That's the truth. The truth will set you free. So that girdle is what sets you free. The fourth piece of furniture or of armor is what? Shoes. You have your shoes, which you put on every day. As soon as you get up, a warrior would go to bed at night, take his armor off, but in the day, put on your helmet, because it's not the first thing you put on. Put on the breastplate, put on the girdle, put on the shoes. Now you're shod. And what is it? With the gospel of peace. Now, normally, wherever you walk, now that you're freed and you can walk, you got your righteousness, you got your helmet on here, normally, wherever you walk, you create trouble. You're a troublemaker. And people even say that. Uh-oh, here she comes. Oh boy, here she comes. You know, what's she going to do today? Who's she going to try to control? Who's she going to manipulate?
Somebody told me yesterday
that
she stands for trouble.
Yeah, right, it doesn't. No, not at all. Sounds right. Well,
my name's
TK.
TK.
You're right. No, no. T stands for triumph. Amen. So the gospel of peace is this. Wherever you go, you don't bring trouble, you bring peace. Why? Because the Prince of Peace is with you. And it says, beautiful are the feet of them that bring or share or proclaim the good news. So wherever you go, you're always telling people good news. You know, you're not complaining and griping. Then you would be a troublemaker. That's why people don't want to hear what you have to say. They don't want to hear what you have to say. Nobody cares about your opinion. What they want is truth. What they want is salvation. What they want is righteousness. What they want is something good news, so the gospel of peace. I'll tell you, that's what the whole world's looking for. That's what they're looking for. If you would ask them, they wouldn't say righteousness. They wouldn't say salvation. They wouldn't even say truth. You know what they'd say? They want peace. That's what people want. Gee, I just need some peace in my life. I've just got trouble on every side. I need peace. Well, wherever you go, you've got those gospel of peace shoes. And so people would say this when you come. She's coming. Oh, it's so wonderful. I feel so peaceful around her. I always feel like the Lord is with me when I'm with you. Isn't that powerful to have people say that? Not, uh-oh. But they say, oh, man, I love it when you come over. It's so peaceful. You just bring peace. Wow, that'd be good, wouldn't it? That you had those kind of shoes on. Right? That's how you defeat the enemy. So now, you've got two more pieces of armor. Shield. The shield. Now, this is not a short little circle shield. You know, like the little kids will pick up those garbage can covers and, you know, hold those. This is a long shield that covers you from head to foot. If you've ever seen the Roman shields, they were square and then they were concave, and they could actually shield themselves from every spear and arrow by all of them getting together and putting their shields together. They could make an absolute armored car. They could even put horses on top of it because they could have that much strength just holding up, and they could put carts and horses, all kinds of things that they did that way. They were so powerful. Or if they wanted to scale a wall, they would all put their shield up over them, and then somebody would climb on top and get up higher, and they could go 2 and 3 and 4 levels up. Those shields were very protective. Now, a long shield like that means no matter what fiery dart the enemy shoots at you, that shield will block it. It can't get your head, can't get can't get any part of you wherever the shield is. Now, remember what God said to Abraham? Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. I'm your shield. I'm your shield. So the shield in the New Testament is called the shield of faith. I have faith that God will shield me. Does anyone ever criticize you and then you feel like defending yourself? That's not true. I want to defend myself. Well, let Jesus be your shield. You don't need human defense. You don't need to defend yourself. Just let Jesus take care of it. Amen? You see? Because my righteousness, my salvation, my truth, my peace, that's a tremendous, tremendous thing. And my faith. I know that God will protect me. You see, even in marriage, don't ever protect yourself or defend yourself. He'll ask me, you know, are you just defending yourself? No. Well, you're not doing it for me, are you? Yeah. You are not. So good. I like it. I like faking. Good. It's good. Get right at it. See, that's very good. Are you really for me? Yeah. You are not. No, I am totally. I'm totally for you. Well, Jesus in me is. Well, okay. So we have these very interesting discussions. But look, most people can't have those interesting discussions because they don't know their truth that well. You better know your truth. You better know your righteousness. Think of it this way, Peg. Even if I wanted to do you in, could I? Wouldn't God protect you? Yeah. So we have these interesting discussions, and Peg always comes out stronger. She appreciates me. Why? Because that's what a husband should do. Build his wife up, strengthen her. Not put her down and make her look bad. You understand? So that's a good husband. See, hasn't always had a good opinion of me. she's had a pretty accurate opinion of how I appear. But I've explained to her, well, it's just appearance. The truth is, I'm a gift of God. Great gift of God to you. Just as you are to me. What a blessing you are. See, that's good. That builds her up, you see. I take the burdens off of her. I'm not her shield, God's her shield. See, don't look to me as your shield, I'm not your shield. Take up the shield of faith. It's not faith in Jim. Okay, you made another big mistake right there. Did you think I was your, you know, God, Savior, Comforter, you know, whatever? Golly, you got me pegged right. I'm not very good at being a God. I'm a great husband, though. Really good husband. Oh, just can't imagine a better husband. So, that's funny, but it works because Jesus is your shield. Faith in Jesus, that's your shield. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you have that? Do you have the confidence that no matter who attacks you, you don't worry about it. Any fiery dart, any trick, anything that comes your way, God is your shield. He's already anticipated, thought about it. Any weapon fashioned against me shall not prevail. There's just no way. I don't care what the devil comes up with. I've got a word for it. I've got a word. Right? Y'all have this? Do y'all do this? Yes. You have to have scriptures. So I use my shield. I protect myself constantly. Jim, you're a worthless, no good so-and-so. That sounds pretty accurate. It's only half of the truth. It's even worse than that. But anyway, okay. But I'll tell you what, Jesus happens to love me. Well, I don't know what about all that worthless stuff. I just know this, that when it's all said and done, here's the final conclusion. Jesus loves me. That is a great way to look at yourself. You see, I forget Peggy's sins. I don't even remember them. Remember last night we threw the stones away? Toss them into the sea. They're gone. I don't care what she did in the past or whatever. Forget that. She said some nasty things, done some nasty things. I don't even think about it. Now, Peggy's different. She has a list. Yeah, she's got, you know. If she says to me, well, what have I done? I can't think. I don't know what I'll think of something. You know, but I can't think of anything. But if I ask her, well, what did I do? Just start spitting out, you know, just ream after ream. Oh, and she's got the date down, what color my socks were. I mean, she knows, man. I never said that. Yes, you did. You did that on such and such. She has it all detailed out. It's amazing to me. Yeah, she doesn't do it anymore. But we used to have these great discussions. When did I ever do that? This is the typical male. I'm an innocent guy. What are you talking about? All guys are like that, aren't they? Anyway, I'm totally like that. What do you mean? I don't even know what you're talking about. That's a typical guy thing. Anyway, so I've got a shield, you see, and Peggy has a shield, and you have a shield. Everybody has a shield. Get it. Don't get a human shield. Last weapon, piece of armor, a sword. The sword of the Word of God. Oh, I'm telling you, that's the one you need right there. Not only that, this sword is made in a special way. Now, one of the things the Romans did was they changed the sword. They changed the sword. First of all, they made it two-edged. And then they made the length of it just a certain length, so that they could easily wield it. Let's say it's real big like the medieval broadsword, too big. Now, that'll clobber your enemy, but you only can get one at a time, and then he'll come and get you while you're trying to pull your big broadsword out of somebody's, you know, tummy, and then another guy will come and get you. So, but the Romans had a smaller type of weapon, very handy, and it could cut both ways, so they could hit one guy and then another guy and pull it out quickly. And that two-edged sword is extremely important in spiritual warfare. You got to be able to use your sword. Helmet, right? Salvation, I'm saved. Why? Breastplate, righteousness. Why? Truth, set me free. Why? Gospel of peace, I'm at peace, praise God. Why? Shield of faith, why? Sword of the Spirit. I've got everything going for me. I got everything going for me. There's no way I'm going to lose. A sword not only protects me from the enemy, it also attacks him, because it's two-edged. So one edge is going to protect me, the other is going to attack him. So I'm not just defending myself from the enemy defense, I'm aggressively going after the enemy, and I'm going to take all of his goods. I'm going to get everything he's got. And now, when the devil attacks me, I'm not just going to defend myself, I'm going to go and get all his stuff too. I'm going to beat him. Why? In the name of Jesus. God, I got the helmet of salvation. I'm saved. I got the breastplate of righteousness. I'm righteous. I've got the girdle of truth. I have the truth that'll set me free. I have the gospel of peace. You know, I'll win every war and I'll bring peace out of this thing. I've got the shield of faith. I can defend myself from everything he throws at me, but I also got my sword. And I'm going to beat him. Comes in one way, I'll chase him out seven ways. I'm going to get him. Now, I'm going to set all his captives free. Not only can he not defeat me, I'm going to go right into his stronghold and say, have you got any prisoners in here? You see, I'll set people free. Isn't that powerful? That's how, after you're done, there's one more, but it's not a piece of armor. You know the last thing that you do as a well-armed soldier? Something else. It's none of the pieces of armor. What? Having done all stand? No. That's good. But there's something else. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Why? With that kind of armor, you can pray all the time in the Spirit. You see? Because you know you're saved. You know you're righteous. You know you got the truth. You know your shoes are full of peace. You know you've got the shield. You know you've got the sword of the Spirit. You got everything. You are fully equipped. And therefore, what comes out of your mouth? Praise. Constantly coming out of my mouth. No griping, no complaining, no yelling, no screaming, no, you know, anything. I'm just full of praise at all times. Why? Well, that's the way to live. Get up every day, put all your armor on, go out to war, come back with victories and trophies and every day. What a wonderful day. What a day this has been, right? You ought to have a zippity-doo-dah day every day, right? Because everything's going your way. Zippity-doo-dah, zippity-ay, my oh my. You know, don't you have that kind of day every day? Wherever you go. Baby.
Well,
go ahead.
Isaiah chapter 59, say, whose armor is that? Remember what he said? Put on the whole armor of me. Put on the whole armor of put on the whole armor of because Isaiah 59 says, for he, the capital H, that must be the main God, says, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate. He did that. And a helmet of salvation upon his head. Well, how come I get that armor? How come I get that same armor? What's that about? And he put on garments of vengeance, the clothing, and was clad with zeal of the cloak. According to their deed, accordingly he will repay the fury to his adversary, recompense to his enemies, and to the island he will repay recompense. So they shall fear, and other be. So they shall fear the name of the Lord and his
reason. Amen.
From the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against it. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and to them that turn from transgression, behold, King Jacob, hold safe, says the Lord. Now listen to this. Here's that last part, the question. As for me, he says, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, there they are, shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed, says the Lord, from hereafter and forever.
Yeah, who
is that armor?
That's good, man. That's good.
Yeah, the enemy cannot stand in the face of him. The enemy cannot come again.
Good. Praise God. Amen. How much armor do you think you put on if you keep the demons? That's the problem. You don't want to put that armor on if you're putting it over demons. You want to get rid of the demons so that when you put the armor on, the demons can't come back. That's how you defeat them. An unclean spirit can't defeat an unclean spirit. Only a clean spirit can defeat an unclean. So get rid of all the demons. So spiritual warfare, then, we've just described what are some of the demonic activities from which you must...